It's very, very good to see you all this morning. Thank you very much for choosing to worship with us here at Southwest Church of Christ. We especially want to welcome our guests out there this morning. And we'd love to have you, and we'd love to see you again as we come back another time, either tonight or later on this week or next week. As it was mentioned in the opening prayer this morning, we need to be sure to keep John and Raz Rowe in our prayers as they travel back from the Philippines. They've been there for a couple weeks spreading the message of God. And from what I've seen on Facebook, there's definitely been quite the stories that they have encountered. And I'm sure that they'll share some whenever they get back. But keep them in your prayers. They'll be back next Sunday. And until then, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to stand before you last week and this week and present the message of God. And it's something that I've definitely enjoyed. And it's something that I hope was encouraging to you last week. And I hope and pray that this morning will be the same. I want to thank George for leading our worship service this morning. And thank you for singing with him. I know that that's important as well. And for those that help make this worship service run as smoothly as it has this morning, whether you know about it, whether you can see them or not, there's a lot of parts that have been in play to help make this worship service run. And so thank you to those of you that played a part in that. Normally at this point, that's where we'll stop, right? You know, we'll say thank you to the scripture reader. We'll say thank you to the song leader. And then we'll just stop. Now I'm going to keep going. I'm going to say, if you were here for our Bible class time this morning, then you had a Bible class teacher who worked really, really hard to make sure that they were prepared, whether it's an adult class or a kids class. Thank you to our Bible class teachers for the part that you've played this morning. And also, you know, really the work of the church is not something that goes Sunday to Sunday. You know, it's an everyday sort of thing. And so if you've come up to the building, or if you didn't, but you played a part in terms of, you know, helping make this church run this past week, thank you. Thank you for playing your part. And if you were just out in the world this past week playing your part in the kingdom of God, thank you. Thank you for your service. That's what we're talking about this morning, is service and playing your part. Because there's parts that we all play inside the church and outside as Christians in the world. We have a part to play, and we need to know what that part is and how to play that part. For me personally, as a public school teacher, there's definitely a part that I can play at school where I'm able to provide a spiritual encouragement to the kids. Even if they don't realize what I'm referencing, I'm still able to kind of fit in some spiritual nuggets to them. And through my short time as a public school teacher, I've heard and I've seen some pretty surprising, some pretty interesting, sometimes some pretty disappointing, and sometimes some pretty impressive things from kids, from students that I've encountered. Some answers that are given by students, or comments that a student would make, or a question that a student will come up with on their own, it will just shock you at the level of creativity that some of these kids have. They come up with some incredible things. And there's been some teachers out there that have had such memorable experiences with kids that they felt the need to share their story. And so they'll put it out there online, or I'll even interact with a teacher face-to-face about an answer that a student wrote down on a paper. And so we'll share those things around. And there's a few that I found that have been something that I want to share with you this morning. There's some really creative kids out there whenever they have a problem, a homework assignment that they have to complete. For example, the first one, there's a kid that's working on a math problem. And so the math problem's up there at the top, and then underneath it, you're supposed to put the answer down. And then underneath that, it says, explain how you got your answer. And so the student did that, you know, did the math problem, put the answer down. And then underneath it, well, explain how you got your answer. The kid wrote one word, math. Okay, that's pretty creative. Okay, well, you know, then there was another student that the math problem that this student was faced with, that said, if one person has 3 oranges and 4 apples in one hand, and 4 oranges and 3 apples in another hand, then what does that person have? And the student put, very large hands. Yes, that is correct. as a history teacher, these next two definitely hit home for me, because the question was, where was the Declaration of Independence signed? So by the answer, I can tell the student doesn't know. But a creative answer, because the student put at the bottom of the page. That's not correct. I mean, yes, that is correct, but not what we're looking for. And then there's another question that a student was asked. It said, in which battle did Napoleon die? And the student put his last one. There's some creative kids out there. They come up with some good ones. They come up with some interesting answers. And I know that we have some interesting and some just incredible kids that are here with us this morning, that come every single Sunday through those doors, and it is just an absolute joy to have them. Whenever they come in, it's a great thing to see that they're here with us. Unfortunately, though, there are also times just in our society where we also see situations where a student is struggling educationally or struggling behaviorally for whatever reason, and every attempt is made by the school to support that child. Certain things are put in place to help them, and unfortunately, those attempts fall flat, because as much as the school can do, whenever the child goes home, if there's not that strong and consistent support at home, then no real change takes place. And I'm not going to try and get too political with you this morning, but over the short time that I've been in public education, I've started to refine a theory that I want to share with you about financing education. And so here it is. My theory is this: it doesn't matter how much money the government throws at the schools, it's not going to fix the foundational problems of the lack of consistent support in the home from the families of all the students. School funding is just not going to fix that. It's not going to fix those foundational problems. It'll fix other things, but it's not going to fix the foundational problems. But there is one that there are some who can play a part. We can. We can play a part in that through the power of God. And it begins with how God established the family unit. The individual and the collective roles of the father and of the mother are time-honored and they're proven. We see it taught in the Old and in the New Testaments. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And we see the same type of encouragement from Moses to the families of the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the New American Standard Version says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we see the teachings in God's Word, but if you look out in society, we can see that these principles are still proven today in 2020. The family is meant to be a solid unit that works off of each other and supports one another. When a family believes the same, when a family worships the same, when a family supports one another throughout their lives, they're connected together and they're connected to God. Marriage problems are less frequent. Raising their children is done through the foundations of God's teachings. The children are effectively taught godly principles that they are more likely to hold on to as they enter adulthood. Men, our role as the spiritual leaders in the family is undeniable. A survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If a mother becomes a Christian, is the first to become a Christian in a household, that number jumps up to 17%. 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. But guys, if the father becomes a Christian first in the household, that number jumps up to 93%. there's a 93% probability that if the father becomes a Christian first in the family, the rest of the family is going to follow. And a similar result is found when the study focuses on Bible classes. Our Bible class time starts at 9 a.m. That's the time I'm talking about. Not this time here together. This is our corporate worship service. But our Bible study time at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. There's similar studies that are out there and you find similar results. Because when both parents attend Bible study on a regular basis, in addition to this time, the Sunday service, then 72% of the children will also attend the Sunday school whenever they become adults. Regularly. But that number drops whenever you just have the father. If the father is the one that attends Bible class regularly and the mother stays at home, that number drops down to 55%. But if you flip that and say that the dad stays home, and the mother's the one who attends Bible class regularly, well, that number goes down to 15%. And if neither the mother nor the father attends Bible class regularly, then that child has a 6% probability of attending Bible class regularly whenever they're grown. The effectiveness of the father's role can be seen outside the church as well. Because whenever we have children who have strong Christian fathers, they're more successful at avoiding things like poverty. They're more successful at avoiding things like teen pregnancy, criminal activity, drug use, and they're more successful at avoiding dropping out of school. And so the message that we should take from all of this data, and it's completely clear, dads, you matter. If we want our kids in church, then we must lead by example. Even in this society today, and you know what I'm talking about in terms of the culture that we live in. Even in this society today, dads, you have a unique ability to spiritually shepherd your family. Our children will most likely go where we go. And they're going to continue on that path for the rest of their lives. Mothers, I don't want you to feel neglected here. Because the role of the mothers is absolutely crucial as well. It's the mother, not the father, whose love shapes the neurological circuits that enable a child to form relationships for the rest of their life. Loving mothers actually help their babies develop bigger brains, more capable of learning, memorizing, and responding to stress. So in many ways, moms, what you do is you give your child, your children, the equipment that they need to follow their dad later on in life. It's a team effort. It's not just one, it's both. And let me also say just for a moment that if I am talking to moms out there for whatever reason that may be going at it alone right now, the Bible is so clear. God uses you. God uses you in big, big ways. For example, and there's a lot of examples that are out there, but just let me use one example here. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is praising the work of Timothy's mother and grandmother for leading him and raising him up to be the spiritual leader that he is. And that was Timothy's mother and grandmother, their roles. So moms, if you're going out alone, you matter and God can use you in some amazing ways. And there's so many other examples, I promise. We're going to get to a few of them a little bit later on as well for you women. But just know that, moms, you have an immense amount of impact and influence on your kids' faith as well. And parents as a whole, we must realize the importance of leading our kids to Christ and stay diligent in this effort. If we fail to play our part in this manner, the odds of our children and our grandchildren knowing the gospel of Christ, they're just not good odds. Ronald Reagan had a famous quote where he spoke about the freedom of our country. He says, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Whether he realized it or not, and I'm guessing that he probably did, he was actually making reference to a scripture. Because in Psalms 78, verses 5 through 7, it says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but keep his commands." Does that sound familiar? I hope so, because that's a lot of what Ronald Reagan was saying. Ronald Reagan adapted his comment off of the same idea from this verse. We must acknowledge that we didn't know the Bible from birth. Somebody taught you the Bible, obviously. And it's our calling to continue to teach it to those in our lives, especially our children and our grandchildren. Now, personally, I subscribe to the idea that it takes a village to raise a child. I was blessed with some amazing parents that raised me up. They're still alive today, and I can still call them up, and they're going to give me advice in so many ways. I'm very, very blessed to have them. But I also think about the parents of my close friends that played a part in my childhood, some of the things that they taught me. I'll even jokingly talk about how a 1990s TV show character helped raise me. If you've ever seen the TV show Boy Meets World, I say George Feeney helped raise me. Because I watched Boy Meets World growing up. Anybody? Boy Meets World? No? Yeah, I saw one hand. That's all I need. That's all I need right now. But if we're going to subscribe to this idea of it takes a village to raise a child, there has to be two stipulations. First, the buck stops with you, parents. Just because it takes a village to raise a child doesn't mean that the buck doesn't stop with you. It's still your God-given responsibility to raise your child. And then the second stipulation that I have is, parents, you get to pick the village. Not the child. You do. You pick the village. So what kind of village are you going to pick for your child? Is it just going to be comprised of the families of the club sports teams? Or the drama club, or the band club, or the choir club? Or is it going to be like what I was referencing earlier with the TV show? Is the village going to be the TV shows that you allow your kid to watch? The music that you allow your kid to listen to? Is it going to be the apps that are on their phone? Because there's some scary ones out there. Come talk to me if you need some help. There's some hidden apps. Or is your village that's going to help raise your child going to be made up of fellow Christians within the church family that you're selecting as that village to consistently be around your child, encourage your child, be a role model and an influencer for them as they grow up? In John chapter 13, we find Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And he says after that act of service, verses 15 through 17, it says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Christ set an example of service that we're to follow. And one of the greatest examples that he gave to us is discipling and serving young, influential followers of God. Are you capable of being a positive influence or a positive role model on some younger Christians here today? Yes. The answer is yes. You are capable of being that role model. By the way, we do have some younger Christians here today that are not necessarily teenagers. I'm talking infants in Christ. And they need us to show them how it's done. They need us to show them how to love like Christ, how to serve like Christ, how to study like Christ. They need us to model how it's done. they need those godly examples. I spoke last week to the young Christians that are out there. I said, this is what I just copy and pasted from last week's notes. I said that young Christians need to bring, add value of building their faith by surrounding themselves with other Christians and learning from their godly examples. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, that entire chapter, what's going on in that chapter is that Paul is warning the Christians in Galatia about certain behaviors. But in verse 13, he's encouraging his audience. And this is what he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Are you stepping up to the plate and setting the example that you should be setting? We must all play our part for the spiritual education of everyone in our church family." So if you're sitting here this morning saying like, "He's just been talking to the parents, I don't have kids, or maybe I don't have kids at home anymore, I'm off the hook, I'm just going to sit comfortably, and then the song's going to go, and I'm wondering what I'm going to eat for lunch." No! I'm going to get everybody in here, don't worry about that. Because if you look at Titus, oh, there's a wonderful passage in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he's speaking to all of us here, guys. It says this, it's the longest passage I'm going to be reading, so follow along with me here. "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to the husband, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." So to take this Titus passage, these eight verses, if I were to take it all, sum it up into one word, it would be teach. Teach. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, that teach, it may be as a formal teacher in a Bible class. If that's a role for you to play, if that's your part that you should play, play it. But it doesn't have to be. You can teach outside of a regular Bible class time. You can teach by leading, showing, modeling an example. The thing that's important here, though, this morning is that there's not a single Bible passage that you can find where it speaks on us retiring from the work of the Lord. There's never a moment that we can sit back and say, "You know, I've done a lot. I think I'm going to retire." That's not what we're called to do, guys. We should be teaching each other in the ways to live a Christ-like life. And this can happen during our Bible class times. This can happen outside of our Bible class times. This can happen during the worship assembly in terms of modeling how to act, encouraging people how to act, how to worship, how to focus. And it can take place outside of our worship service as well. Ladies, thinking about our kids' classes, if you've taught a Bible class before, you know that we need more teachers. There hasn't been a single church that I've gone and visited to where somewhere in the bulletin it doesn't say, "We need more teachers." Every single church bulletin has that in there. Every single one. We need more teachers. So if you've taught Bible class before, please keep doing it. I know you're tired. I know it's tough to build up that energy. But here's something that you can do. Come alongside one of those younger mothers. Encourage them. Say, "Hey, let's team teach this. You bring the energy, I'll bring the experience." That can work. Show them how to teach the kids' classes. Guys, we need adult class teachers as well. Partner up with a man who has taught adult Bible classes regularly. Have him encourage you. Have him show you how it's done. And then eventually you take on some of that responsibility as well. Step alongside one another and show them the ropes a little bit. Demonstrate. Let's go back to the guys here. Demonstrate to the younger men how to be self-controlled, how to be God-fearing, how to be the spiritual leaders of their family. Give them the tools and the confidence to step up in ways of service to God. Let's go back to the mothers, older women. Show the younger women, encourage the younger women how to respond whenever their daughter yells at them for the first time. You know what I'm talking about. Yelling out across the house that first time she yells out, "I hate you!" That can be tough on the younger mothers. Show them how to handle it. Because you've gone through it. As a kid, I always thought that the adults just knew it. They figured it all out. They knew the answers to everything. And then I became one. Ugh, that was terrible. I realized once I became an adult, no, the adults don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. In fact, in today's world, it's mainly just Googling things. I mean, in fact, you are more than welcome to come up to me afterwards and tell me I'm wrong, but I'm just going to take a guess here that in the time before Google, the adults, whenever they had a situation that they didn't know the answer to, most likely you were just winging it. I'm just going to take a guess. I don't know. But today, we're just Googling things, what we don't know, you know, what it is we don't know. We're all looking for someone to show us how it's done. Older men, you have a massive responsibility to lead this congregation, to teach the younger men, as it talks about in the Titus passage. Older women, the younger women are watching you. Are you setting a good example for them? Teach them how to be teachers. Encourage them on how to handle those situations like the daughter that I was mentioning earlier. Men, show our younger boys, one that was passing a tray this morning, another one that was reading scripture, show our younger boys what it's like to be godly and respectful. Ladies, show our young girls the importance and the value of modesty and encourage them to have the self-confidence that God so longs for them to have. We need you to set an example for us to follow. Because we might be able to go and find a YouTube video on how to fix a car. We might be able to go and find a YouTube video on how to nurture a certain kind of plant. But what we can't find out there is an example to follow, a video of an example to follow how to live a godly life. We need you to step up and do that for us. And so if you feel like you've dropped the ball on being the kind of example setter that God has called you to be, and you'd like the prayers of the church because you know that you can do better, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Encourage you to be the kind of example setter because there's a bunch of people in here that would love to see the example that you can set. If you like to come before the church family, and this would be amazing to see, by the way, to just say, hey, I need to know how to deal with this. The wonderful thing is, in that situation, I bet you there's going to be at least 20 hands that will shoot up. I know exactly what you're dealing with. Done it. I can tell you how to do it. If you're struggling with something and you need some guidance, let the church family know, because we have a church family, emphasizing the word family here, that is supportive and loving and helpful. It's just, we need to know how we can help. So during the invitation song, feel free to come and let that need be known. If you're somebody who's not a Christian here today, but yet today you realize that I'm not right with God and I need to get right with God, I need to get baptized, everything is ready for that wonderful occasion. So, these are the kinds of needs that are available that we can be that can be filled during this invitation song, and so many other needs. So whatever the need is that you have this morning, we encourage you to respond to the invitation this morning as we stand and sing.